Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your blessing that you have given us on this day, a day that we have never seen before, Lord, and the opportunity to be soul-serving Christians and doing those things that your word command us to do. We pray, Lord, as we are guided by your word, that Brother Colley this evening will be able to stand bold and declare unto us the pure and unadulterated gospel. We pray, Lord, that the sermon he delivers this evening can be impactful in someone's life. We pray, Lord, that as he plants the seed, he plants it deep and lets us know about the love you have for us and show for us through your son, letting us know about the love your son Jesus has for the entire world and sacrificing his life on behalf of our own, Lord. We thank you for the blood that he shed at the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb that proves to us that our God that we serve is a living God. We were thankful for the institution, his kingdom called the Church of Christ, where we believe, just as your Bible teaches, Lord, that you add us to it. We pray, Lord, that we can live faithful unto death. Pray, Lord, some soul hearing this message this evening will obey it before it is eternally and lasting too late. We ask this prayer in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. I want to just say to everyone, I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. And we're so very thankful to have every person on the call, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and the VIP of our audience today are those who are not members of the Church of Christ. We put this call on with you in mind. We want you to know that in the Churches of Christ, we believe that God has given us a book that gives us the basic but simple instructions what we must do to save our souls. And so we thank you for joining us tonight. We hope you will take your Bible and open it up and follow along with our speaker tonight. Take notes of the things, particularly as it pertains to your soul being saved. Don't assume you're saved. Listen to the Bible. Listen to what God has said. Brother Colley tonight, Brother Gary Colley, our speaker tonight, will speak about what it means to be lost. Some people don't know they're lost. They're honest, sincere, good people who will be shocked on a day of judgment. They didn't know they were lost. I've asked Brother Colley to come on. Brother Colley, I've known him longer than he's known me. But Brother Colley is, in the time I've known him over the last couple of months, because he supports our call. He supports what we're doing. Brother Colley is a man that I have truly respected. I thank God for him and the conversation we've had one-on-one. And I look to him as one who I've always respected. And I'm thankful to have him to assist me in this effort. Brother Colley has been preaching since 1994 in Memphis, Tennessee, and he continues to preach for the Church of Christ. He's been continuing to preach, and Brother Colley's father, R.L. Colley, was a minister. His son, his grandson, all preachers. Brother Glenn Colley was on with us last month, and we're thankful his family is assisting us with this outreach. They truly have a heart to save souls, and I want him to know how much I love him and appreciate the guidance and wisdom he's provided to me and the support. And I thank his wife, Maggie, who's also been supportive as well. So tonight, Brother Colley will speak to us, as again, on the topic, what it means to be lost. Brother Colley, will you tell us the truth about what it means to be lost?
Thank you, Brother Brooks, and also Brother Flounder. I am humbled by the great introduction that you've made. Certainly, I am thrilled to have a part in this gospel meeting nationwide. I don't know of anything that could be better and more profitable to the souls of men than to preach the gospel and to teach the right way of the Lord. And I appreciate so much what you men have done, and I bid a pleasant greeting to all who are in the audience tonight. I count it an honor. I count it a privilege to be a part of this national gospel meeting. And so my thanks goes to each one who has had a part in preparing these things and bringing before you the gospel of Christ. My friends, everybody ought to respect the gospel as the hope that man has for his life. You know, it is said in Hebrews 1:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you do not have faith, you do not have hope. And yet, if you have faith, it's not because of something you feel. It's not because of something you think, but it's because of the evidence of God's word. In John 20:30 and 31, Jesus said many other signs, truly did he, in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, he said, Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear. So Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and following, I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be constant or instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But continue thou in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Suffer the hardship. Fulfill thy ministry. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, whom he gave to be the heir over all things, and through whom he made the worlds. My friends, his Son is our only hope, and faith in his Son is that which substantiates our hope, and it is that which stands under that hope. Therefore, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which he has said, lest haply we let them drift away from us. For if the word spoken by angels, that is that old law, if the word spoken by angels were steadfast and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, both with signs and wonders and manifold deeds and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? Paul said in Acts 20:32 to the elders at Ephesus, Now I commend you unto God and unto the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul said, We walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we live by faith. Do you live by the revelation of God? Or do you depend on speculation or superstition or feelings or human thinking? My friends, that will not sustain you. That's the sand that will drift you into eternity unprepared. But if you'll enter in at the narrow gate, he said, wide is that gate that leads unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereat, but narrow is the gate and straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Who can doubt, my friends, that God has given his stamp of approval through the actions and the person of Jesus of Nazareth as his only begotten Son? That could be proven in John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, after Jesus had died, after he had been buried, after he arose again, it says he taught his disciples, Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, my friends, this God is the Father who also did bring Jesus forth out of the waters of baptism and say, This is my beloved Son. And on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, he said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You know, God never said that of any other, not even an angel. And let me remind you of something else, my friends. Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized of John. Today, people say, You don't have to be baptized. The Lord left a perfect example. He said to John, who wanted to refuse to baptize him, Suffer or allow us now, John, to fulfill all righteousness, and he suffered him, or he baptized him. My friends, would you ride six blocks in a good automobile to be baptized? Don't you think we all should? What a wonderful thing it is to have the gospel and to have that which is able to save our souls. Now, faith is the first step, of course, after hearing the gospel. You either believe it or you don't. You know, there are two things that an honest man does when he hears the gospel. Either he obeys it or he becomes dishonest. My friends, I hope that none in this audience are dishonest, but of good and honest heart, and that when you hear the gospel, you will believe it. You'll have faith and trust in the one who has given it. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Repent of your sins. Why? Well, because that's when you die to the love and the practice of sin. It is not just a turning away from sin for a moment. It's a turning away for life. And then confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, without that confession, there is no salvation. And then be baptized into Christ. Now, why should we insist on repentance? Well, because that's where death comes. And why should we insist on baptism? Because that's where the burial comes. You see, we don't bury living people in our world. No. They must be passed from this life before we put them in the grave. So repentance is that time of dying to the love and the practice of sin. And in Romans 8, 1 and 2, he said, "There's therefore now, in this Christian dispensation, in other words, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, to speak to someone about cancer is a shocking word, isn't it? To speak to somebody about murder, how shocking it is, and especially if it's one of a family. And to talk about rape, all of these are words that really disturb us, don't they? But you know there's one word that disturbs us more? That's the word lost. Whether very young, middle-aged, or old, it strikes a tone of terror to our hearts that cannot be reached without the gospel. But Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. And therein is revealed the righteousness of God, from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, to be lost, spiritually speaking, means that we're separated from God, because that's what death means. Death means separation. And my friends, if you're dead to the sins of the world, then you're not going to practice them anymore. You have turned from that to the way of life, and it is eternal. And therefore, we, because of those things, must see and understand. So lost is a word that should keep us awake at night, especially if it pertains to us, to the welfare of our eternal soul. It seems that many must think that if they come from push to shove, they can just out-talk God at the judgment. Well, I know the judgment's coming for all. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment." However, we need to memorize Paul's inspired words to the Galatian brethren, don't we? He said, "Be not deceived." In other words, don't lie to yourselves. God is not mocked. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Galatians 6, 7, and 8. No one will just get by with thumbing their nose toward God. No, my friends, this is serious. If a person personally gains the whole world even, and yet his or her soul is in a lost condition, do you know what? It's a worthless life lived. Notice closely, if you will, the serious words of Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Then Jesus, he said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever would save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man has come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he's going to reward every man according to their works." Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27. Also, my friends, to be a young, close, or distant member of our family, or one of older years, our concern should be the same. Even if it is only a casual acquaintance that we have, by whom we have the knowledge of their lost condition, we should use every talent, every opportunity given to us to teach them, so that they might come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. The command of our Lord is that we should teach all as we have all ability and opportunity. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Galatians 6 and verse 10. You know, Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. One definition of lost is ruined or destroyed, and it's certainly true that the soul that is lost is in a ruined or destroyed condition for eternity, will not be his in heaven. You know, when a doctor enters a room of our loved ones and states to us, I'm sorry, we've gone as far as we can, and there is no further hope, we clearly get the meaning of life here being ruined, don't we? Destroyed, lost of life. In describing the death of the obedient and the disobedient, Paul wrote to that church at Thessalonians, of the Thessalonians, and he said, but I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, then we believe also that those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent those who are asleep, but the Lord shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and are brought forth out of the grave, we'll go to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Living or dead, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So lost is a very serious term. It means that we're defeated. It means that we have lost really the purpose of life, and it is that which will cause us to have difficulties throughout eternity. You know, how would you end the Bible if you were going to end it? That love letter to the lost, you know, Revelation 22, verse 13 and 14, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. He that is athirst, he that will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. He says, though in verse 18 and 19, now I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the word, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the tree of life and out of the holy city. Those are questions, my friends, and statements that must be seen for what they are. So to be lost is a very simple, yet a very profound thing. You know, Christ had a great love for the lost. He wanted the lost to be saved. He had an interest in sinners. He brought this grace, the favor of God, to the world, Titus 2, 11 and 12, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5, 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are the poor in spirit but those who acknowledge they have to have help? They're lost and don't know what to do unless the Lord directs their steps. Oh, I know. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the word of the cross or the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. And in verse 21, he said, seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Luke 19:10, please, my friends, if you miss all of the verses, don't miss this one. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. What's he going to save us from? Eternal death. So though the lost and the sinners may be little and obscure in the eyes of the world, and they are, Christ sought them by his toils and his death. In Matthew 9, verse 10 and 11, you know, it came to pass as he sat at meat at the house of Matthew, that behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with the publicans and the sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, those who think they're already righteous, the Lord will not be of any help to them. But those who realize their lost condition, they indeed will be helped. The occasion of Luke 15 and Luke 16, I believe, are two chapters that certainly bring before our minds the need for the lost. Oh, it's one parable in Luke 15. Isn't that strange? There are several different things that are spoken of here, but here is one parable. The occasion of the parable, it is happening when these people are on their way to the Passover feast. Now they're walking, and they're in one mass, as it were, around Jesus, listening closely to what he teaches. There are three classes, actually, before him here. There's the publicans and the sinners, the scribes and the Pharisees, and his disciples. Now, the publicans and the sinners, publicans were tax collectors. They were considered scum. They were downcast and outcast of society. They were lost, and they knew it. And then there's the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes copied the law and therefore became known as lawyers. Pharisees, that was a religious elite group of the day. But they were lost too, yet they didn't know it. You know, many today are lost and don't realize it. In Matthew 15, verse 9, for instance, he said, these worship me in vain, who teach for their doctrines the commandments of men. And in chapter 7, Matthew 7, 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So here are the publicans and the sinners, here are the scribes and the Pharisees, but then here also are Jesus' disciples. Well, these are his agents to save both classes, isn't it? Did you ever pick up a child's block? The little blocks that they play with? That's kind of like this parable, isn't it? That block sometimes that you look at the child has maybe a picture on one side, a number on another side, a letter on another side, maybe a color on the fourth side. Well, look at this panel of pictures here. Emphasis, first of all, in Luke 15 is given on that which is lost. Then, second of all, emphasis is given on the way one gets lost. Third of all, emphasis is placed on the restoration of the lost. And fourth of all, there's the refusal of him who is lost but refuses to be saved. You know, the critics are charging here against Jesus, he receiveth sinners. Because to eat with somebody generally expresses intimacy and familiarity, but not always. If you're there to teach somebody, my friends, that doesn't imply that you're like them in sin. No, they implied, though, that he must have some secret sympathy with their character. He must be fond of their society and similar to their character. Well, instead of being rebuked directly by the Lord, as perhaps they could have been, their words are taken and used for a sermon. Who are the lost? First of all, they're those lost in the sense the sheep were lost. In Luke 15, verse 3 through 7, he says there, a man had 100 sheep, and he lost one, and one was lost, and he left the 99 in the wilderness and went after that one which was lost until he found it. And when he had found it, your Bible says, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth his friends together, his neighbors. He said unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Well, look at the exuberant joy here. I say unto you, he goes further to say that even so, every one sinner that repenteth is also rejoiced about in heaven more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, now, why would he rejoice over one little sheep when he had 99 left in the wilderness? Well, if you go home sometime and you find one house on your street burning, who's going to get the attention? Well, certainly that house that's burning. If you have three children, or four, and one of them has a fever, who's going to get the attention? Well, of course, the one who is sick. Well, these are lost like the sheep were. They didn't fall off of a cliff, and they weren't devoured by a beast, I don't believe, but they, through a lack of knowledge and carelessness, while they were away from the shepherd and away from the flock, they just wandered off. They weren't wicked. I don't believe they were thoughtless. And many now without charter compass are adrift morally and spiritually in the world. Although we have all scripture inspired of God to direct us, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And although we're taught to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3, 18. Many are like those sheep, they're lost because they just wandered away. Then there's those like the coin. You know, Luke 15 here, verse 8 through 10. He said, of what woman having 10 pieces of silver? If she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I had lost. Even so I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, yes, when one rebel returns to God, there's great joy in heaven. In heaven, the recovery of one such outcast is watched with interest and hailed with joy, isn't it? Whether it be a lost sheep, like a lost sheep or like a piece of coin that may be lost. Well, how come this coin to be lost? It hadn't lost its appearance. No, its intrinsic value was the same, wasn't worth much, but it had not been changed at all. Here's the reason, though. It was out of circulation, friend. Therefore, it was useless. It rendered no service. And so because of that, the Lord considered it as lost. Same is true with those who had the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent. They were all responsible for how they used their talents. The 5-talent man said, I have received 5 talents. I'm returning to you not only the 5 that was given to me, but 5 additional ones. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Then that oilless virgin, you know, there were some virgins who kept their speed up in doing the will of the Lord. There are others who didn't. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. And, of course, the foolish were not faithful. They didn't live the righteous life. They never helped a sick person. They never took care of somebody in need. Their oil was pretty thin. But when the bridegroom came and it was announced he's here, everybody come forth to meet him. Those foolish virgins said to the wise, give us of your oil, give us of your righteousness, give us of your preparation. Our lamps are going out. But they said, you go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves. There won't be enough for both of us peradventure. Well, we see here that being out of circulation means we're lost. Then there's next of all in verse 11 through 24, the prodigal son. Prodigal, my friends, means reckless. It means one who is wasteful. And that young man was lost. You know, that was his deliberate choice. It's hard to believe that anybody would deliberately choose to be lost, but he did. He was weary of being in his father's house, and he was wanting not to be restrained in anything, kind of like these mob-like actions that we see sometime in our world today. He was panting for independence. He was dissatisfied with the father's care, and he's the only one that we find here that is not touched by the love that the God of heaven produces for him. No, you know, we are among those who profligate sometime. We're wasteful destroyers. That's what he was. We're one who tears down maybe instead of building up, and we're guilty because of it. Some are not interested in how they might build up the cause of the kingdom, only what they might gain and what they might make merchandise of those who are trying to build it. He was openly wicked. And many like this boy tonight squander their God-given talents or energies and destroy their talents, hurting themselves and others. But let me go further to say, it says here in verse 11, a man had 2 sons. Do you realize that elder brother was lost too? Yes, my friends, he was one who had not the love for his brother nor his father. He was at home all right. He was what you might call a worker. He wasn't a waster, and he was in a clean environment, but he was lost. Why? Well, he was out of harmony with his father and with his brother. He didn't share any grief with them when the boy left or joy when he came home. He's the only one here that is not touched by the love of the father. He cared only about himself. And you know, like the Pharisees toward Christ here, they said he received sinners. This man said, here your son has gone away and spent his life in riotous living, and you killed the fatted calf. You put the ring of sonship on his finger. You put the best robe on his back. Yes, they were critical, and so are many still today. Well, how do we get lost? Well, some, as we suggested, get lost like that sheep got lost. Didn't leave intentionally, necessarily. Didn't get angry at the shepherd or the flock. But through silly stupidity and carelessness, he was lost. He didn't study. He didn't grow, and because of that, he didn't realize Christianity is a taught religion. You can't just feel it. It has to be taught, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know, when we miss that vital contact, such as assembling with the saints, or praying to the Father regularly, or studying our Bible, or being sure that we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, or when we allow thoughtlessly to be absorbed in other things, such as when the thorns in Luke 8, verse 14, grow up and choke out the word, little by little, we are away from the Master. Terrible part, many of us don't realize our true condition. I believe, my friends, that few deliberately break from God, but little by little, they just drift away. You know, like that coin was lost, some are still lost. Carelessness of another may be this part. Yes, this woman lost this coin. And no responsible person, of course, is absolutely blameless when one is lost. We have to seek the lost just like the Lord did. And we realize that Matthew 18, 6 and 7 says, "Whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it were better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and he be sunk in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses." It must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom they come. Basically then, through the carelessness of another, this one was lost. Sometimes people say to the preacher, "Preacher, don't be preaching to us Christians. Preach to the lost." Well, you know, sometimes we're like this coin. We may be lost in the house. But though we may blame it on another, though we may say, "Well, it's not my fault, it's your fault," we're still lost, friend, and we need to take care of that. That lost coin was lost in the house. It wasn't in the field. It wasn't in the marketplace. It was our influence, maybe, our example. What was it? I don't know for sure, but our duty is to keep it from being lost if we can. We have to help our erring brothers and do those things which are right and acceptable in the sight of God. But some are lost like the two sons are lost. How were they both lost? By pleasing themselves. You know, the essence actually of all sin is setting one's own will above that of God's. Alien sinners, why are you not in Christ? Well, it's because you've set your own will above that of God's. And those in the church who have left the right way of duty, why are you not being back in where the place where you ought to be? Well, because we set our own will above that of God's. Romans 6, 16 through 18 says, "Know you not, or don't you know, that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that whereas you were the servant of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Listen to me, friend. That younger man left home to please himself. He didn't want to please the Father. He didn't attempt to do it. I don't think he wanted to hurt the Father, but he just left home to please himself. You know, the older remained home to please himself. No, it wasn't that he was walking by faith. He didn't intend to please the Father. No, he was rebellious against him. And there is no indication that the older son was motivated by principle, I don't believe. But he considered himself right by staying home. But you know, this outcome and this teaching and this account shows that pleasing oneself may lead to poverty, or it may lead to riches. It may lead to honor, or it may lead to dishonor. So it is in this world. But it was with the prodigal, wasn't it? But listen to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Well, we want to seek diligently after him. We want to walk in his will and his way. So our attitude toward the lost should be the Lord's attitude. Seek to save the lost. And the sheep, of course, was lost, knew he was lost. He didn't know his way back. So we need to show him. We need to teach him. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said to Timothy, "You take heed unto yourself and unto your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Now the coin was lost, didn't know it was lost, and we have to show such that they are lost. You know, some of them don't know the way back, but some of them do. And they're forfeiting the Father's favor, and they're lost. And so because of that, we need to help them if we can. This woman lit a lamp. Did you notice? Oh, she swept the house. She sought diligently. And that prodigal son was lost. Oh, he knew he was lost. He knew the way back. He knew how he left, and he knew how to come home. He was deliberately lost, recklessly wasteful. But you know, some people, even though they know they're lost, they think somebody ought to beg them to come back. I don't find that father going down to the pig pen and getting down and saying, "Now, son, please come home." No. He knew the way back. And tough love is that he has to find that way when he's ready. And you know, the Bible says when he came to himself, then he started home. And he made his confession of sin. The elder son was lost. He didn't know he was lost. He really thought he was saved. And the father came out and entreated him He strongly begged and implored him, but he didn't listen. You know, we need to examine his case as well as ourselves, lest we find he represents us. He was self-righteous, self-centered, selfish, unprincipled. He was ungrateful. He was loveless. He was unsympathetic. He wouldn't listen to the Father, and he refused the pardon that was offered by his Father. The first three types were happy. They ended happy, but this type is left apparently unresponsive, unmoved by this final appeal of the Father's love. You know, my friends, God's attitude toward the lost hasn't changed. Christ's attitude toward the lost has not changed, but he will receive us as lost people when we comply with his commandments and do those things that are in harmony with his will. Would you hear the gospel tonight? Would you believe that good gospel is able to save you and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you be willing to repent of your sins, make the good confession of your faith in him, and be buried in the waters of baptism to wash away your sins? You can arise to walk in newness of life, following the steps of the Lord all the way from here to eternity. It's been such a pleasure to be with you tonight. I hope and trust that we have opened the eyes that need to be opened to the need to be saved and not be lost. The real truth about what it means to be lost is a very hard thing to take. But my friends, remember, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you so much for listening. I'll turn it back over to our sponsor tonight.
Thank you, Brother Colin. I think of the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you so very much for pointing out to us the emphasis on what it is to be lost and what it means to be lost. And I certainly don't want to be lost, and I know everybody on this call don't want to be lost, meaning losing our soul. And it's important to know that we will die, but we have a soul to save. So if you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, this is my prayer that you too have heard this truth, what it means to be lost. We want you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, be added to the one true church, the Church of Christ. And upon that obedience, you'll be added to the saved. You'll no longer be lost. However, it's your decision, it's your choice, as it was with the prodigal son. And to the members of the Church of Christ who've left the truth, some may have gone on to innovative ways and left what we know to be the truth of the gospel, true worship. We're saying to the members of the church, let's remember that we can go astray and be lost by doing things that are not according to the scripture. If you have questions, email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you'd like to hear Brother Colley's message tonight and others that have spoken since the month of May during this gospel meeting via conference call, go ahead and go to our website at hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And there you just go to the sermon tab at the top, click on Nationwide Gospel Call, and all of the sermons will be there. And we thank you so very much for being on our call. We have a large call tonight. So good to see so many calling. So thankful that you all have been faithful to this gospel meeting call. And we will continue in the month of August. We're so thankful to announce that tomorrow night, Brother Alan Webster from Jacksonville, Alabama, will close us with the topic, He That Believeth Not the gospel. He that believeth not the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But the next verse says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. I don't want to be in that number. And so I'm thankful, Brother Colley, for your simplicity, for your knowledge of the scripture. Thank you so very much for accepting our invitation. We appreciate you so very much. Let us pray to God tonight before we go to sleep. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this avenue you've given us via conference call to go into the homes of our friends and family and our loved ones. Thank you for our visitors. We pray that they know and they understand What we are presenting to them is soul-saving messages, that they will receive it with meekness, knowing it's able to save their souls, knowing that what we're preaching in the churches of Christ is straight from the Bible, what thus said the Lord. Lord, we pray for their hearts to be open to the truth, that they will obey before it's eternally too late. We love you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son. We thank him for showing the greatest love ever been shown to the world. It was him who said, greater love had no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. We thank you for him. We thank you that we can be considered friends because he gave his life so that we would not be lost. Thank you, Father, for that grace. Thank you for that mercy. And thank you for the truth which will set us free. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you all for calling in tonight. We pray you'll call in tomorrow night. We pray that each of you have a peaceful night's rest. May God bless and good night.